Have your Bibles this afternoon. Let's turn to the book of 1 John. That's where we've been studying for the last 4 weeks, 5 weeks. We're going to be there again today. 1 John, we'll be in 1 John chapter 3. John is returning to the topic of love. In chapter 2, he mentions that we should love the brethren in reference to our fellowship. And now in this passage, he's going to tell us or remind us that we're to love. And it's within the relationship, it's talking about each other, but it's really out of obedience, and it really talks about death in this passage as well. And he gives us some different aspects of it. There's four levels that we can all live in or live within, and he talks about those four different levels here, and that's what we're going to see this afternoon. Those levels, just by way of alliteration, the first one is assassination, the second one is animosity, and the third is apathy, and the last one is agape love. And so if you have your Bibles open to 1 John chapter 3, begin reading verse 11, and we'll read down through the rest of the passage this afternoon. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew him, because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if they would hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brethren abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother hath need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another, as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us." Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word again this afternoon. Thank you for the inspiration you have given John to write these words for us today. We know that he is writing those to the children of, or his children, he says, my little children. And these folks are Christians, people who have put their faith and trust in you. So again, as we look at this, we're reminded these words are for us today. And they help us to understand what level or what plane we're living on today as Christians. Father, I pray you guide and direct in everything said and done. Again, that you would be glorified in our lives and the things that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. So he starts off in the first three verses here, or excuse me, verse 11. He says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother, and wherefore slew he him, because his own works were evil, and his brother righteous." And so here's the level of assassination, if you will, the level of murder. It's the lowest level that we can live under, and of course the devil, he is a murderer. The Bible tells us in John chapter 8, verse 44, it says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." And it's quickly we see who we really are, whether we love our brothers and sisters in Christ or not. If we don't, we are considered here in this passage, as John is relating to us, we're considered as murderers, in fact. And there's really, we have all been in this situation when there's been somebody who has rubbed us the wrong way, and we've looked at that person and we can't stand to be around them. We wish something bad would happen to them. We know that's wrong. We know that's not right, and our heart's not right when that is the what happens in the indication is shown that way. But in 12, he gives us the illustration. In verse 12, he says, and he's talking about the first murder that ever occurred. Turn over there to Genesis chapter 4, if you will. The first murder that ever occurred, and we know the story. We remember it in Genesis chapter 4 about Cain and Abel. Let's go look at that for just a second. He uses that as the illustration for us this morning. Genesis chapter 4, or this afternoon. We can tell I'm not here. It's those hamburgers. They done me in. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. It says, "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So both of these men have the same parents." That's obvious. We can see that. They come from the same parents. They're brothers. Look at verse 3. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought the fruit of the ground, an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So here they both came, and they both appear to be worshipers of God. Cain looks like he's a worshiper of God. Abel looks like he's a worshiper of God. They both bring offerings to the Lord. And often there are a lot of people who pretend, or the devil's children actually, pretend to be true believers when they are not. They attend church services. They give tithes and offerings. They hide their true colors. They don't let it be known that they're really not born again. And that's what we see here, because the difference between Cain's offering and the difference between Abel's offering is what? What do you think? Well, that's true, but that's not the word I was looking for. Good try. We'll get to that. It's really of what? No? It's a good try. Well, it's a good try. It's a good try. That's right. That's true. All the things you said are right. That's not the word I'm looking for. That's the problem, see? Faith. So what do you mean, faith? They both brought offerings. Of course, Cain brought of the ground, and Abel brought the firstlings of a flock, but they were both offerings of faith. You know, faith is based on what? You know, it's based on God's revelation, isn't it? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." That's where faith comes from. So both of these men had heard or seen God do something to give them faith. Obviously, because Abel demonstrated his faith by bringing a firstling of the flock. Cain demonstrated his faith or lack of faith by what he brought as well. The Bible says that it's revealed to us that this faith, and it was revealed to him what was an acceptable offering. And obviously, he didn't get it when God shared with him. And I believe it comes from the fact that when Adam and Eve committed that first sin, that God slew those animals. Because of sin, he had to have a blood sacrifice, and blood is right, Flo, is that he didn't get that. He didn't understand that. He didn't demonstrate faith. And, you know, faith is always demonstrated. Who said obedience? Yes, by obedience. And that's what he did not do. He was not obedient to the things of God. It requires faith to please God. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, it says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it, being dead, yet speaketh." Hebrews 11, 6. "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So he gave a wrong an offering. He didn't demonstrate that he really believed what God had said. Look at verse 6 in Genesis chapter 4. It says, "The Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? If thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." And really, God is giving him a warning right there. He says, what's your problem here? You know what I expect. You know what I require. Just do what I require. Just be obedient to the things of God. That's all he had to do, but he did not heed it. And of course, we see Cain's spiritual father was the devil. You look at verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." So he revealed his true heart by his action. He was an assassinator, or he assassinated his brother. He murdered his brother, and he was a murderer. And so it was because of jealousy, because of what he'd done, and because God was pleased with his brother, he killed his brother, which is a wrong thing. And that's what John is talking about today with us. Jesus spoke on this subject as well. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 for a second. Jesus, as he's laying out, this is a Sermon on the Mount, and he's giving us instructions. He's talking about the Ten Commandments, or some of the commandments, and he shares some things with us. But here he spoke on this in a sense. If you look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 5, he's talking about murder, if you will. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time," talking about the Old Testament, "Thou shalt not kill." That's in Exodus chapter 20. He says, "And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. And he's saying it's wrong to kill somebody, which we know, we understand, we've studied the Bible, we realize that. Verse 22 says, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. And then he gives us some instruction, and so he's saying just even in our hearts, if we are angry with our brother, there's a problem. He says in verse 23, he says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, you remember that somebody has something against you, you bring your offerings to the altar, he says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Go thy way, first be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. He says, get right with God first, get right with your brother. Then bring your offerings. Your offerings and tithes mean nothing if you have bitterness in your heart, if you're not in fellowship with God. They mean nothing. They're a waste of time. They're not going to please God. They're not sacrifices that are meet for God. And so he tells us that very thing here, and he's talking about just if you think it in your heart. And really, it's all about the heart, isn't it? It's not so much the committing of murder. Now, we know that if you commit murder, there are greater consequences than if you think about committing murder. We all agree with that? I think we do. Sure we do. The consequence for thinking about it is, if nobody else knows about it, it's just between you and God. But if you actually commit murder, everybody knows about it. You're going to end up standing before a judge and probably going to jail, maybe even losing your life. So there are different consequences, but nonetheless, it's still wrong. It's still sin to even think about it. And so remembering that Satan, he's the prince of this world, in John chapter 14, 30, Jesus said this, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He's a murderer. He is an assassinator. If we follow him, we will become murderers also, and that's what we have to watch out for, is that we don't have this situation in our life, that we are assassinators. And if we don't love the brethren, that's what John is saying, that's who we are like. We're like the devil himself. We're murderers in our hearts. In verse 13, he goes on and he says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And he says, don't be confused about this. He says, if you are a Christian, that's basically what he's saying here, the world's going to hate you. You don't have to scratch your head and go, why do they hate me? Why don't they like me? I don't know about you, but I'm the type of person that I would like everybody to like me. I'm talking about the flesh, who I am and all that. I would like people to like me. You know, it's get along a lot better when people like you, don't you? You know, that's just the way it is. But if I serve God and I trust God and believe what he says, there are going to be people that are not going to like me because I'm going to say things they're not going to like. And they're going to say, well, you're weird and you believe strange things and all that. I said, no, I believe the Bible. This is what the Bible says. And the world's turned upside down. It's flipped right side from right to wrong. And people look at things a lot different than they used to. And they look at Christians as someone who's messed up. You guys are narrow-minded, intolerant. Did you know that? That's what they think about you. If you believe the Bible and follow the Bible, that's what they're going to say about us. And so he says, marvel not that that's going to happen. And verse 14 says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. He says, we know that we have everlasting life is what he's talking about. He's not talking about the physical aspect, but the spiritual. And he tells us why. He says, because we love the brethren. That's the evidence of salvation, is that you love the brethren. If you don't love the brethren, then the evidence is not there. He goes on and says, he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Talking about the spiritual death. Whoso hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abide in him. So here he's taking to the second level, which is up from being the assassinator or murderer, if you will, to animosity or hatred, which is the second level. And most of us in this room say, I have never murdered anybody. If you ever murdered anybody, raise your hand. I'm just kidding. Don't do it. I have met murderers in my life. In fact, there was a gentleman years ago that came before an altar, and he wanted to put his faith and trust in Christ, and I led him to the Lord, and he told me some things that I don't even remember his name. But he told me he killed somebody a long time ago. And I thought, man, that's one of the worst things you could do, isn't it? You just kill somebody. Can God save a murderer? Absolutely. Absolutely. And so here he's talking about Christian hatred. It's almost the same thing. Of course, hatred in our heart does not lead to the same actions, which I've already mentioned. You're not going to actually physically kill somebody, but in your heart you kill them. In God's sight, hatred is the same thing. It's a moral equivalent to murder. And Jesus explained this in Matthew chapter 7. He talks about this whole thing. And so we understand that murder if we think about it, if we get angry with our brother and we angry for without a cause and we're wrong, that's just like committing murder, and that cuts us off from God himself. And so it's important to keep the communication line open with God. To do that, we have to be in fellowship with each other. That's just the bottom line. And so we can't. When we begin to hate each other, then there's a problem. It's a serious problem. It talks about Christian has a path from death to life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And that's the evidence of salvation. It's the evidence of the love that we have for God's people. In John chapter 13, Jesus is sharing this with us. He says in verse 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." And here's what he says: "If ye have love one to another." So there's an evidence of being a Christian, isn't it? If we have love to one another. Now, does that mean we love all Christians? Yes. It does, doesn't it? John 15:12. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you." Uh-oh. How in the world are we to do that? How did he love you? He died for you, didn't he? He gave his life for you, didn't he? Even when you're wicked, and even when you're vile, even when you didn't like him, he still did that. That means there's people that might be wicked and vile and we don't like, maybe even Christians, but we're still to love them? Eek. Nope. That's what he said. John 15:17 said, "These things I command you, that ye love one another." We can see over and over in the scriptures, 1 John is filled with loving your brother. And John wrote a lot about it. And of course, it was Jesus who was speaking the words. And the whole point is that this is the relationship we have with God. He loves us. We're to love him. And if we love him, we keep his commandments. His commandments are that we love one another. You see? And that's what John is trying to point out here. And there's several levels here. There's the level of the murderer, the person who hates somebody or has animosity towards somebody. He says that's wrong. We think about murder. Can a murder be saved? I mentioned that already. And you said, yes, a murder can be saved. We know there was a murderer in the Bible, or one at least consenting to murder. Who was that? Paul. That's right. Saul, either one of those you can choose. He was there that day, and he saw Stephen being stoned. He held the coats. He watched. He probably was shouting himself, "Go ahead, throw the rocks, throw the big ones." I don't know. We don't know exactly what he said or what he did, other than the fact that it was okay with him. And he would tell you he was wrong. But he did get saved. He got saved on the road to Damascus. I believe that whole situation had played a part in that. So really what John is saying in this passage, in this next section here, about he's saying that if we live in a continual sin, or if just like he said over here, and we talked about earlier in chapter 3 about continual sin, if you're living in continual sin, you might not be saved, or you're probably not saved. If we are thinking in our hearts all the time that, "Oh, I hate this person, I don't like this person, I wish they'd go away, I wish I could kill," I wonder if I'm saved. You might not be saved. Because God is not going to let you go on and on and on and on and on forever without convicting you, at least saying, "You're wrong. You're wrong. You're to love your brethren. You need to take care of this. You need to square this away." And if he's not talking to you, there may be a chance that you're not saved at all. See, the fact that you never and I have never murdered anyone physically, it really shouldn't make us too proud, because we've all had hatred in our heart. There have been people that we have murdered in our hearts. And, of course, the antidote for hatred is what? You know what it is. What is it, folks? Love. That's right. And that's really what we need to do. I'm going to come up with a different analogy someday, but the one that my pastor gave, it just makes so much sense to me, and you don't get to see the visual because you weren't there, but it's just like those rocks that are there with all those different corners. Well, we take our rock wall out here. Matt put together and some others helped with. You know, all those rocks are stuck together. But if he didn't use any mortar or anything, you could probably get some rocks and make them stick and make them fit together, whatever. But they wouldn't fit together as nice. And because of the mortar, you're able to put rocks with sharp corners in there and stuff like that. And they can go right in there and they can work together. And really, my pastor, when he pointed that out with our rock wall, he said, "All that, those rocks are the people. Those are the Christians." And he says, "All those rough edges on them are those Christians that have rough edges on them, you know, like me." And then he said, "But you know what's in between there? That mortar, that's the love that holds us together. That keeps us from rubbing each other raw, so to speak, you know?" And so That's exactly what John is trying to convey to us, is that we are to love each other, and that love is what fills in the gaps. We don't all agree on everything. Some of you folks are Yankees. I'm from the South. We don't all agree on everything. There's some foods that you like and some foods that I like, and they're not always the same. Some of you like hot, spicy things, and some of you don't. I mean, we're all different. But does that mean that we can't love each other? Of course not. But sometimes we think that, don't we? The unsaved person or the natural man doesn't have to be taught how to hate, does he? Titus chapter 3, verse 3 says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." He says, that's our natural nature, is to hate one another. Love is the Christian's desire. So you have the assassination or the assassinator. You have the animosity. And then the third one is apathy. Look at verse 16. Again, he's talking here, these levels that we come, and these are talking about relationships that we have with each other. And verse 16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" Now you see what he's talking about. He's talking about those that are apathetic to other Christians. You know a Christian, you know a person who's in need, that has a desire that needs to be met, and you have the means to meet that. He says, you look at that and you don't help, that's a problem. You're not demonstrating Christian love. You're not demonstrating the love that God gave to us, that he laid down his life, so we ought to lay down our lives, and that is to help somebody in need. And that's what he's talking about, that third level of apathy or indifference. Sometimes we as Christians have that. We see somebody have a need and we don't think about it, not concerned about it. And 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 and 10 says, "And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, here in his love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." See, love is not simply just not doing evil. Love has the positive aspect of doing good. Sometimes we think that if I just don't do anything bad, then I'll be good. That's not the way it works. There has to be that action that does good as well, the positive aspect of it. And that's what he's talking about here. We're not to be apathetic to the situation of other brothers and sisters in Christ. And love always involves doing good. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16 says, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well," he says. "Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." He says, do something proactive. In other words, get involved and help others. That's what being a Christian is all about. It's not about trying to not do wrong, but it's trying to do right, to follow God. Christian love is a sacrifice and a service. Christ didn't just give us lip service. If he did, he wouldn't have went to the cross. He just talked about it and he wouldn't have done anything about it. But he did. He went to the cross and he loved us. In Romans chapter 5, he says, "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He said, "Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if we, when we were enemies, were reconciled to God by death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." And so Jesus, he wasn't just a martyr. Jesus came and he laid down his life. He is our example. When we say that we are Christians, what we're saying, we are trying to follow Christ. No, we haven't arrived yet, but that's our motive, that's our direction. The love of Christ constraineth us, it compels us to do what Jesus Christ did, and that is we came to help, not to be ministered to, but to minister to others. That's what he's talking about. Not being apathetic. We don't want to be murderers, and we don't want to have animosity or hatred toward anybody. We don't want to be apathetic. James, he talks a little bit about this. Turn over to James chapter 2 for a second. As John is writing here, trying to encourage us as brothers and sisters in Christ, there's some things that we need to learn and do. Look at James chapter 2, verse 14. Now, he's talking about good works, and that's really what passage is talking about here, that we're to be doers of the word, not hearers only. In James chapter 14, he makes this statement. Again, the book of James, when you study the book of James, some people have come away with the idea that James is talking about salvation is by works. That is not what this book is talking about at all. This book is talking about that when you get saved, there ought to be works. If you have faith, you ought to demonstrate that faith by works. In fact, I think our sign says, faith commands. Anybody know what it says out there? Anybody read that when they come in? Nobody knows, do they? I'm going to have to start giving a test or giving prizes out if you read the sign out front. Faith commands action. Okay? And that's what he's saying here in verse 14. He says, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now, he's not saying you can't be saved by faith. What he's trying to get across, he's talking about man to man. You say you have faith, but there is no works backing up your faith. All right, do you really have faith? Because faith always commands action. There's always an action when you have faith in something. Verse 15 says, if a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, you see somebody who's in need, someone who's a Christian, someone that loves Christ, and someone who's struggling. He says, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled. Notwithstanding, you give them not those things which are needful to the body. What doth it profit? He says, you see someone in need, and you say, I can see myself doing this years ago. Someone having a situation in their life that is kind of desperate, a tragedy, or whatever, and going to them and saying, well, you know, Romans 8:28 says, you know, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And kind of just leaving it that with that. That doesn't do anybody any good. That doesn't do any good. You need to meet the need. What's the need at the time? What do they really need? They don't need you quoting scripture at them. They need you to spend time to listen to them and try to help them in their situation. That's what he's talking about here. It's not the lip service. That's not important as doing something about it. Trying to be proactive. Trying to help out. Trying to take what you have and using that which God has given to you to help somebody else. Verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Verse 20 says, but wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? And that's what John is talking about here, is if we have apathy toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we don't demonstrate faith to them, then what we're saying, our faith is dead. It's useless. It's good for nothing. There are three things we need to help others. One thing is we must have the means to help, be able to be in a position to help. The second thing is we must know that there is a need. If you don't know there's a need, can you do anything about it? No. And the third thing is we must be loving enough to desire and have a desire to help. We need to be willing to help, step out on faith and say, Lord, here's what I got. I'm willing to give it to you and use it for whatever you want. Turn back to John. So we see you don't want to be an assassinator or a murderer. You don't want to be you don't want to hate anybody or have animosity toward anybody. You don't want to be apathetic or indifferent to the things or people of God. But then the last thing he talks about the agape love. This is where we want to be. This is on the level that we want to be. It's a level that is a difficult level to get to because you have to die to self. You have to put your emotions, you have to put your attitude, you have to put all those things that would hinder you to serve God away. You have to put bitterness away. You have to put all those things away. Verse 18 says, my little children, again, writing to those that are Christians, let us not love in word, neither in tongue. It's not all about what you say, although what you say is important. It says, he goes on, but in deed and in truth. He says, your works, do something about something. Sacrifice. Demonstrate that you really do love. Get out on a limb. Take a chance. Be willing to do something that goes a little farther than you think you can do. You know, that's what faith promise is all about. Faith promise is all about the fact that we pray and ask God, says, what can I do? What do you want me to do in the way of faith promise? It's not taking your checkbook and tallying up all the money you get and say, well, this is all my bills and I got this much left over so I can give this much. Now, that's one way to do it. I don't think that's the way we ought to do it. I think we ought to say, Lord, show me. Now, you ought to be wise about how much you make. You can't go and say, well, I guess you can if you have that much faith. God, I'll give $1,000 a week, you know. If you can do that, that's great. But you pray about it, and you say, Lord, show me. And when he reveals that to you, by faith, you trust him for that. You don't have to go back and look at the budget every month. The first check you write ought to be the check you write for your tithe and your faith promise. Well, tithe anyway. And then you pay the rest of your bills, whatever those are. So that's exactly what he's talking about, this agape love here. He goes on in verse 20, and in 19:20, he's talking about some assurance for us. And he says in verse 19, says, "Hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things." So our relationship our relationship with others affects our relationship with God, is what he's saying in a sense. A condemning heart robs believers of peace. You won't have peace in your heart if you're being condemned because you're not following God. You're away from God. Verse 21, "Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God." In other words, if we're not convicted by the Spirit because we're living right. And whenever you think about the Holy Spirit speaking to us, sometimes, maybe more often than not, we think of the negative aspect of it. The fact that it convicts us and challenges us. But, you know, also it confirms. I like that. It says, you're doing right. Keep on keeping on. You're going down the right path. You're doing the right things. You're in the right place. And that's important to know, too, is that it does tell us. It does give us a strength to know that we're in the right place. It's an assurance, if you will. Turn to 2 Peter for a second. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's in here somewhere. It kind of reminds me of this passage because this passage deals with the fact that as long as we're in the Word of God, as long as we're serving God, looking to Him, we will be assured of the fact that we know that we know that we know that we're saved on our way to heaven. But it's when we get our eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, we find out, boy, we start questioning things real quick. He says in verse 3, "According as the divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue." He says, "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." I think about that. That's the Bible. We have in the Bible all kinds of promises that we can count on that God has told us. We have everlasting life. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He'll supply all our needs. He tells us that in the Word of God. We have those promises. And he reminds us as we study the Word of God daily that you have these things. And so he goes on and says that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. That's how the Holy Spirit speaks to us, reminds us that we're saved, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We don't have to live in sin. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity. He says, for if these things be in you and abound, if you practice these things, if you live the life, if you make Jesus Christ the center of your life, he says, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to know that you know that you know that you know. But he that lacketh these things, talking about Christians, is blind, it says, and cannot see afar off. And it says, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So the very fact is that if we demonstrate this agape love by practicing life, it gives us assurance of our salvation. But it also, it helps us to answer prayer. Turn back to 1 John. We're getting close to the finish here. 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 22. He says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do these things that are pleasing his sight. We keep God's commandments. When we do that, we're demonstrating that we believe what the Word of God says. And when we demonstrate we believe what the Word of God says, that's when God steps in and reveals his power through answered prayer. He will answer our prayer one way or another. It could be yes, it could be no. Sometimes it's wait. But he will answer it, and that's a promise that he gives to us as long as we're submitted to him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. If we do that, walking with God, he will take care of us. He hears and answers him. Psalm 66:18 tells us, if we regard iniquity in our heart, he says, he will not hear us. The Lord will not hear me. And John 9:31 says, now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, you see that qualification? Worshiper of God, doeth his will, he says right then that he heareth. John 14:13 says, whatsoever shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And really it boils down to one thing. Turn over to the book of Psalms for a second. Hold your place in John. We'll come right back there. We're almost wrapped up here. Psalm 34. I'm sorry, 37. The agape love boils down to really this. In verse 4, it gives, well, the whole passage is really good. The first 5-6 verses are great. Look at verse 2. He says, or verse 3. He says, trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Then verse 4, he says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as a new day. And then he says, verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. So he talks about if we just submit ourselves to God, trust him, delight in him, commit ourselves to him, rest in him, that he's going to take care of us. And when you delight in the Lord, what happens is he all of a sudden gives you the desires of your heart. It's amazing how that works. Now you say, but I got a lot of things I want. Apart from the spiritual is not what he's he's not talking about those things. He's talking about when you delight in the Lord, the desires of your heart will become the Lord's desires. Because when we delight in the Lord, we're pleasing the Lord. And when we please the Lord, what happens is all of a sudden we're doing what he wants to do. We're going where he wants us to go. We're saying what he wants us to say. We become the person that he wants us to be. And that's what takes place in our life. And John is just reminding us that's the relationship that we have to have with each other. And when we don't have the relationship with each other that is right, we don't have a relationship with God that's right. The agape relationship. Lastly, he talks about abiding again. He says in verse 23, and this is the commandment that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Again, reminding us, this word abide means to stay, continue, dwell, endure, and we're to remain in fellowship. And he will abide in us if we will surrender ourselves to him, keeping his commandments, loving one another as Christ loved us. There are four levels we can live on. We can choose to be the assassinator, a person who, as a Christian, looks at other people, and we're critical. We have a critical spirit. And whenever somebody messes up or does wrong, or in our minds anyway, boy, we cut them to the quick. We throw them away. We don't need them. I wish they would leave. I don't want them to be here. And we can do that with hatred, by just hating. We've done it in our heart. Or we can be apathetic even to the point where we see someone who has a need, but you know what? I don't really feel like I want to help them. I don't want to do anything to encourage them or strengthen them. Now I ain't going to do anything. Or we can take the fourth level, which is the level that Christ had. See the need and try to meet the need. Not that we can all do it ourselves, but we may know some people that can help meet the need as well. That we'll step up to the plate and say, Lord, use me in any way you can. I just want to be used of you. Whether it's meeting the need directly or helping someone else meet the need. Whatever it is, use me. John is writing to us and saying, we're to love one another. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know what? If we don't, we're just like a murderer. We're just like that person who hates people. We're apathetic. We have one choice, and that's the agape love. Choose it today. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for the time that we get to come and share it, Father. And I know that there are much more apt or better preachers in this world. And Father, I just pray that as we look at the Word of God and we study it, that you help each one of us to apply it in our lives. Father, that we might choose your way above all other ways. And I know it's a struggle. I know it's a battle. But Father, we know we can have the victory in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that would be the case for each one of us today. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.